Isaiah 45, 1 through 14.
14 to 25.
Okay, 14 to 25.
This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabines, they will come over to you. They will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, a God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord. With an everlasting nation, you will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited, he says. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in the land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to the gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, the word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I've been in St. Louis for about 12 years now, and at this point I can almost get here from my home, get here from wherever I've lived with my eyes closed. It's a surreal experience that I'm so familiar with the area that in many ways if somebody says something unfamiliar, says, oh, let's go to this place to have dinner, or let's go to this place to see a movie, all I really need to say is, okay, what street is it off of, and where's the quickest road from there? It's like, oh, the De Pere Werenberg. That's on Manchester, and you get there from 270, and you go, and I can picture it almost in my head of how to get there. It didn't start out that way. When I was 18 and I moved up here, one of the greatest tools that I had as far as finding where to go, finding direction, going just down the street or across the way, I always needed to look it up. I always needed to go on to MapQuest. MapQuest was popular back then, or Google Maps. And eventually, I got one of the smartphones that allowed me to just look it up from there. And I needed that. I had to have that. And I was reminded so much of that this past winter whenever I went up to Milwaukee. I was visiting TJ, who was up there for his seminary. And we went up there, and Milwaukee, at that time, Milwaukee looks like a beautiful city from the places that we went. The only difficulty with that was every single time that we went there to visit, there was road construction. And so we had to keep making detours and keep shifting, and everything was confusing and everything was chaotic. And this is symbolic or similar to the world that we live in, to where we've only been here for 30, 40, 50, 80 years, right? And so often we think of ourselves as very familiar with the area, and yet we keep hitting new ground, we keep hitting new territory, and we keep hitting new places, and we keep getting other paths thrown at us along the way. Why isn't it just as good to go down this path as it is to go down another path? Those alternate routes that always seem to lead to dead ends in so many ways. And whenever we think of it that way, we have always heard the line of Jesus is the only way through which we can find salvation. For there is salvation in no other name. At the name of Jesus, we are saved. And we are called arrogant, hypocritical, exclusionary, oppressive. We're called all of these different names and all of these different things simply because we say Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the major questions that people keep asking is, why does this have to be? Why does Jesus have to be the only way? There are so many faiths, there are so many things in the world, and is Jesus the only way to salvation? There are so many of these belief systems throughout the world, and all of them seem to have this idea of morality, of salvation, of redemption eventually. So what makes Jesus distinct? Well, in many ways, a lot of these other faiths, in just about every single respect, the morality, the doing good, the virtuous works, seem to act as a little bit of a means to an end, like a chore, a task. You do good so that eventually you'll get rewarded in the end. What makes Christianity, what makes the claim of Christianity unique? Because people continue to say that. Even the ancient Greeks, the ancient Romans, the Egyptians were famous for this with Anubis and the scales that he had, where your good works were weighed with your bad works, and if your good works were fine, and if your bad works were less than the weight of a feather, is what they had said, then okay, well, you can get in. You can get into paradise, essentially. But Jesus seems to disagree with that idea. Jesus seems to disagree with that concept in its entirety, that good works can get you in. So long as you do good, so long as you live righteously, then you're good to go. Jesus never says that. Jesus says that people will be judged according to their works, but he doesn't say that is the path to redemption and to salvation. Morality is not just a means to an end to Jesus. So what is it? What makes the Christian claim unique? And why is it that the Christian way is so important? Why is it that Jesus had to die? Why is it that believing in Jesus, trusting in his name, seeking after him with all our hearts, why is it that that's the way? And why is it not enough just to be morally good? And all of these questions, if you study enough, can be found in the simple passage that we had referenced with that title. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll actually read the whole passage for that, because all of it's tied together, and all of that is moved through with John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you know the story, this statement was made in the upper room during the Last Supper of Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, or the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. And he tells the disciples at the beginning, "I'm going to a place that you cannot follow. Where I'm going, you can't come with me. But I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare something for you." Jesus begins this passage with encouragement. In a way, his famous, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is a response to the things that he was saying before and the disciples' reaction for that. But he begins with an encouragement. He's going away, but he's not abandoning them. He's going away because this is what needs done. This is a necessary process for what God is preparing. "I do not do the things of my own authority," Jesus says, "but I follow the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And it's like, well, okay, if you can't believe me in saying that, then believe the works that you have been seeing since the beginning of this ministry. They have 3 years of experience with Jesus at this time. And Jesus can point back and say, look at all of the things that have happened. It's leading up to this moment. It's leading up into this culmination of events, this final declaration, this final victory, this final peace. And in this statement, Jesus promises two things. He promises what he says is a room in the Father's house. He says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" The disciples have that promise. We, as disciples of Christ, have that promise of Jesus saying, "I go to prepare a place for you." My departure, my leaving, is all part of the plan. It's all part of the mission that we are going to prepare that final victory, to prepare that final place for us, for his children, for his people, who call on his name and turn to him for guidance and for salvation. And his second promise, he will return for them. He's coming back. It's not the end of the story just with his departure, but he is coming back. Something to look forward to. And he says that they'll know the way. Because of all of the things that have happened, because of the years of things that had happened before. And Thomas says, Thomas doubts, you know, typical Thomas, right? How are we going to know? We don't even know where you're going. Where are you going? And I can't help but think that this is one of the moments that Jesus sort of like lowers his head and just shakes his head slightly of just, really, really, Thomas? You've seen all of these things. You've seen all of these wondrous works for the past 3 years. And you don't know where I'm going? You've heard all of my promises, and yet you don't know where I'm going? And yet Jesus takes this moment to make one of the most bold and, you could almost say, offensive, bold declarations that he makes. When Thomas says, "How will we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we think of that statement. Just look at that statement for a little bit. On the surface value, it seems like that. Just follow Jesus' life, just follow Jesus' way, and we're good, right? That's what he means. No, absolutely not. A Christian worth his weight in salt knows that there's something deeper in that. There's something more significant in that. The first part, the part that many people tend to skip over, I am the way. Jesus makes several statements that John records in his gospel that are called the I am statements, the ego eimi statements. And all of these statements have a tendency of getting Jesus in trouble because in many ways he says, I am the one who will forgive sin. I am the one who brings righteousness. There are seven specific statements to where Jesus says, I am. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those declarations, those statements may not seem like much in the English language, and they may not even seem like a huge amount in the Greek language. But in Hebrew, there's something very, very significant in what he is saying there. And I want to go back to Isaiah a little bit before what Eric had read in chapter 45. He says this, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, the gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God." And then a little bit before, in Isaiah 42. There. "Thus says the Lord, the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." And the name I am the Lord is something very significant to the Hebrew language, because what does God say when Moses asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am that I am." Yahweh is his name. Now, whenever we hear that, we hear the significance of the word and we give it a special place. But if you think about the Hebrew language, and if you just think about one of the simple verbs that they use almost all the time, is, am, are, was, were. For the Hebrews, that verb is haya. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Many scholars think that that is quite a familiar thing, that the divine name itself, Yahweh, the Lord, comes from that phrase, comes from that declaration. So when Jesus says something like, "Before Abraham was, I am," or "I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am the vine, and you are the branches," he's not just saying some metaphor. He's not just saying some simple statement. He is saying, I am God, is what he is saying. But in this, he gives that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is making that bold declaration into that. And these three words, way, truth, and life, are critical in understanding what God is saying as to the nature of salvation. And they are why salvation is found in no other name but in Christ alone. First one is the way. Whenever you start out driving on a road, you're always going somewhere. Whenever you start walking, you're always going somewhere. And if you've been given directions, you can either follow those directions or go against those directions, right? These are simple statements, right? Nobody starts out on a road unless they are heading somewhere. And oftentimes we find ourselves going down roads where we weren't told to go that way. And instead we were told to go a completely different way. Jesus not only knows the path, but is the path to redemption. He is our compass. He is our guide. His life is what we are seeking to imitate. His way is what we are seeking to imitate. God, in what he says of repenting and turning to Christ and following after Jesus, throwing away all other things, as we've talked about multiple times here, is that redirection, is that shift, is that focus. God is keenly interested in how we live our life because of the fact that he desires for us to live our life in a way that we continue to move towards God and towards the Lord in all things. Sometimes it's foggy, sometimes it's rainy, sometimes there is a tree in the way, sometimes there are just any number of issues that happen, but God calls us to continue on that path regardless. Repentance itself, metanoia, is a word that means a turning to the right path, a turning away. It is not just stopping where you are in doing evil, but instead of doing evil, turning and doing good. And this is why the ancient Christians, whenever you read the book of Acts, whenever you read a lot of their things, they call themselves the way. They call themselves the followers of the way. Because who is the way? Jesus is the way. And that is what they are seeking. The second one is the truth. Christianity is not based upon emotions. Christianity is not based upon what I would like to be true or what I feel is right. Christianity is based upon truth, upon reality. If it didn't happen, then nothing can come from it. If you're a scientist, you're keenly aware of that. If something doesn't cause, then there is no effect, simply put. But Christianity is a rational faith that's founded in historical, in real things. Jesus says, you know the Father not because of this funny, wondrous feeling that you feel whenever you took just a little bit too many drugs, or whenever you do any number of others. It's not this warm, fuzzy feeling that happens. You know the Father because you know I am from the Father. You have seen it. You have experienced it. You have felt it in its truth, in its reality. And Paul even says this. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our hope, our faith, our lives are in vain. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are a people to be most pitied. Because that's the point. That's the truth of it. That it is not this feeling that we're saved. It is Christ living a holy and perfect life, teaching his people, living righteously, doing wondrous works, sacrificing himself on the cross, dying and rising again. Going through the Apostles' Creed, what does it say? I believe in God the Father Almighty who created heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived in history by the Holy Spirit and born in history of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, a real person, was crucified, dead, and buried, all historically. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If these things didn't happen, then our faith is in vain. But we have that assurance. Jesus gives that assurance of truth that says, I am the way, I am the truth. I speak the truth. And what I have done proves its truthfulness and shows its reality and shows its truthfulness in what is going through. And only through real redemptive work can we be saved. And the final one, the life. There are many things that you can say in regards to the way, the truth, and the life, but it's in Christ, in this, that we gain life and that we gain purpose. Whenever Jesus starts out the statement saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled," this is why. Because we receive life in his name. We receive joy and peace and comfort and determination and strength to move on throughout the day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will deal with itself. We can forgive one another without worry about repercussion. If someone strikes you in the cheek, offer them the other. If someone asks for your robe, give them also your shirt. We can do all of these things because life is not found in the healthiness of my cheek. Life is not found in the possession of a robe. Life is not found in anything else but Christ alone. Christ takes away our sin through his work that we may live in him, enjoy in him. This is not just normal life. This is not just zest. This is not just healthiness, but this is eternal life, feeling God's presence, experiencing God on a day-to-day basis, and finally, being with God in eternity and in truth with him. This is why our hearts should not be troubled. This is why we know what path we need to go on. We know the way. We know where Christ is going in this, simply because Christ himself has shown it. Christ himself has proved it, and Christ himself gives us life. Because of Jesus, we can know God, the source of all life, of all existence. And that passage in 1 Corinthians that says, if Jesus did not die, then we are a people to be most pitied, also says, but Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And that declaration that the true enemy of Christianity is not Satan. The true adversary that God seeks to destroy through Christ's death and resurrection is not the devil. The devil is a pawn in something else. The true enemies that God seeks to destroy are sin and death. Evil itself incarnate and the corruption of creation that leads to death and that leads to destruction. God seeks to restore the world according to his covenant and according to his truth and according to his love. So why is Christianity the only path to that? And there's a very simple answer to that. If we could have been saved, if this could have been done by any other way, by us just simply living a good life, by us just simply being good people, why would Jesus need to die? Why would anything need to happen that has happened in Scripture if the world could have been restored, if everything could have been fixed or mended just with a flick of his hands, a snap of his fingers? But it needed to happen. And because of his great sacrifice, we are finally given grace. After the famous statement in John 3 when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," Jesus makes this statement. For those who turn to God, salvation will be given. But I will actually give the For some reason, I'm drawing a blank on what exactly it says. I can paraphrase it, but I'd rather it be Jesus' words. So this is what he says. For God did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but for whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, John says it so much better than I can. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned. Those outside of Christ already are in judgment, are already facing that terrible day, is what God calls it. That terrible day when they will face the Lord and they will not have the light of Christ with them. This is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That declaration in Isaiah 45 that Eric was saying, we do not worship, we do not proclaim the false gods who claim to have a path to salvation, but who only have vain words. We do not assume that we ourselves can somehow bridge that gap, that it took God the Son to die to bridge. Were we so arrogant to say something along those lines, I would consider foolish and unfortunate, and someone who underestimates how great our sin is, but also downplays how great God's sacrifice is. So as we go into the world, as we remember and reflect upon that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life, understand that there is a deep significance in there, that there is something embedded within that truth that shows this is why Jesus had to die. This is why Jesus is the only path to salvation. He is the way. He is our compass. He is our guide. He is the truth. Through his works and through the history that he himself has enacted, can we receive salvation? And he is the life. Only in his death and resurrection do we find true redemption, true repentance, true salvation, true restoration in him and in his name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, for your great sacrifice of your Son on the cross, and for your wondrous work throughout all of history to bring redemption and restoration to the world. We ask that you use us, Lord, that you help us to be uncompromising in our dedication to you, but also uncompromising in our love to others, to know that you are the only path, that we cannot be satisfied with anything else. There is no greater name in heaven or on earth or under the earth than the name of the Lord Jesus. Remind us of that on a daily basis and bring us into your love and into your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.